this day of evil.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this program. And my name is Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. So if you get a chance, go by there, drop me a line, email me, take advantage of the resources there. Share these programs, particularly after you listen to them, with whoever you feel led to or whatever is appropriate. We're in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, so we're just going to jump back in here. We're talking about our fellowship in the congregation. Looking at the chat room here, and one of the participants says, I want to say before I leave that I appreciate our fellowship. I don't have this in my personal life. Do you guys? And one says, no, it's so sad, isn't it, and frustrating. And so it goes on that people don't have a fellowship, an ecclesia, where they meet in their lives. So many people have found good Bible teaching, like right here and across the border and other places, and perhaps some other good information on this network, and found the chat room a place to fellowship, but it's not really a complete fellowship. It's a cyber fellowship, so to speak. I mean, I don't want to denigrate it in any way, but we do need that real fellowship. We need that real contact. And the thing to do is to, you know, you don't want to go to the corporate church. You don't want to stare at the back of someone's head. And I can understand all that. And to find a good fellowship where people meet corporately as a body in a building, as tradition would have it, and Protestant tradition would have it, where the people really fellowship, and you know, they shatter the mold of the state corporate churches in America. That's a very rare thing. And so what choice do you have left? Most people just have the internet left. You need to, you know, if you can find one or two like-minded people and start meeting in your living room from house to house. You know, you meet in one person's, and perhaps you know, one person brings a salad, one person brings a main dish. You bring your families together, three or four people, 10 people, you know, three or four families, up to 10 families. You know, that's a lot of people, 10 families, especially start having children. But it can be done, but it has to start somewhere, even if it's just one or two of you meeting, and you're really diving into the Word of God, you're listening to good Bible teachers, and then you take, like, everything I say, and you open up your e-sword, and you start looking at it to find out if it's true or not, because, you know, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to dive into the Word and search it out, especially if you think it's controversial. And a lot of things you'll find that I may say would be controversial in your state corporate churches out there, but you'll find out that your state corporate churches are more in compliance with the state and the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, than they are in line with the Scriptures. So do it. You can find one person to meet with. You can find and you can keep adding there. Let the Holy Spirit add, and just stick to the Word. Stick to the Word as you work during the week. Listen to good Bible teaching and download them on your iPod, whatever. Turn on the radio, whatever's available. Excuse me for that. But whatever's available, certainly you can arrange something so that you can be listening to something that's edifying as you work, rather than listening to, romance, the idolatry of romance music that is on so predominant on the airwaves of our society. Listen to something that edifies, that tends towards godliness, that gets the Word of God deep into your heart to take the place of all of the filth that the world has to offer, all of that idolatry. Okay, we were with Paul here in 1 Corinthians. Let every man examine himself. And but when we are judged, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Covered that. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's where we left off. Oh yes, we were going to jump to chapter 12. Okay, jumping to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and I guess spiritual things, I would not have you ignorant, because the word gifts there is, of course, added by those that that updated the 1611 to the what is called the commonly called the authorized King James Version, where they made revisions in the language, and they added the word gifts there. I don't see any, maybe in context. So I'm going to read it without that, and we'll catch up with it maybe. Now concerning spiritual, brethren, and I would say things that are spiritual, without adding gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Know ye not that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led? Yes, we were, weren't we? Or at least I was. That I was amongst the nations out there, seeking the things of the nation's sake. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What about my career? Going to college, whatever. Got to take care of the things of the world. Get it all together so that I can have a good retirement before I die. Yes, the promises of the world. Aren't they wonderful? Okay, now I like the Heavenly Father's retirement plan better. Much better plan. Because it lasts forever and it's all good. You don't just get to get time off after you've worn yourself out completely and get to spend the last few years of your life losing everything you've worked for to the corporate pharmakia and all that stuff. Okay, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Okay, before we get into the gifts, I have to comment on verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man seeking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, for some people, this is the be-all, end-all, complete, doctrine of faith for them. If I can say Jesus is Lord, I must have the Holy Ghost. It's the once saved, always saved crowd. They're always looking for an easy way to have it all because they want to live in the world and enjoy all of the lusts of their flesh and their focus on the things of this life with the assurance that they get to go to heaven when they die. Well, that ain't going to work out too good for them. You need to be in His kingdom now, because if you ain't in His kingdom when you die, you ain't going to be in His kingdom forever. So we'll move on from there. Easy believism and once saved, always saved. I'm not going to put my entire, the basis of my entire salvation and belief of going to heaven when I die on this one verse or any verses, any group of singular verses that people use to justify living like dogs in the world while having a false assurance of they get to go to heaven when they die. They call that salvation. Now, that's not good enough for me. I've got to take the whole Word of God. I've got to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, continuing on. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And of course, I believe we're getting into how we're to operate when we come together with these diversity of gifts and callings in the Spirit. We continue on here, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so here I have to comment again as to the whole the Jews are the chosen people of God doctrine. Well, here Paul says that we're all called into one body. There's no more Jew or Greek, basically. The Jews are not the chosen people of God. No, the chosen people of God are those that accept the Messiah, whether they be of Israel or whether they be of other nations. We have one position to call only those who are the posterity of the disobedient or have carried on the tradition of those who were disobedient by rejecting their Messiah. To call only these people the chosen people of God is to miss the mark far and wide, and to grant them some special place seems to ignore totally, and to rob those that were obedient, yes, even those who were obedient of national Israel at the time and after the time that Christ appeared on the scene and fulfilled Daniel's 70th week. Remember the time, 70 weeks were determined for national Israel. After that, there is no more national Israel. Not the position they had before. They have no special position after Daniel's 70th week was up. Their position becomes that and the same as all of the other unbelieving Gentiles, other unbelieving nations. Because if they're unbelievers, if they've rejected the Messiah, and of course in the gospel goes to the world, you have those that reject the Messiah and those who do not. And as Paul says here, and we'll read it again, he says, we are all baptized into one body, whether be Jews, Yudaios, and of course that would be Yahudim, Yahudi, or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And the foot, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? And what he's the illustration he's drawing here is that we all have our place in the body of Christ. We all have our place corporately in his body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all signs or gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now all your newfangled versions, of course, they don't use the word charity. They use the word love. Well, love is a fairly broad term. And everyone thinks they know what love is, and especially in the world. And they're all looking for love. And they all find some kind of love, don't they? A love they've invented in their own mind, or something that they feel is lovely enough for them. But here the word from the Greek is agape. And this is a benevolent love. This is a love that gives. So it's a little more. And I think charity is a good word. I don't have a problem with the word charity. So I'm going to use it just like it, as it is given here in the Authorized King James Version. Let's see what this 1611 says. Though it says, but have not charity. So if you want to do the AV 1611, that's a misnomer. If you constantly call on the 1611, then you have to say charity. So I'm going to use the word charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And some people would say the act is charity, but there seems to be a differentiation here between, he's separating the act from the definition of charity. He's saying that the act of giving all your, selling all you have and giving it to the poor, that's the act, that's a charitable act. But he's somehow he's differentiating between the act and charity. Because people can do things for the wrong reason. Continuing, charity suffers long. So now we're going to define charity. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up. And of course, the vaunteth not itself up. And there we have the word from the Greek, it would be charity is not a bragger. It doesn't brag about itself. To boast, doesn't boast about itself, and is not puffed up, is not proud or haughty, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And I'll tell you what, another thing is, charity cannot be forced, because if it's forced, it's not charity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Because that's what charity does. It rejoices in the truth. And you know, someone who rejoices in the truth, they won't settle for anything less than the truth. Because the truth is one of the most important things to them. Someone who practices true, godly charity, agape is the word in the Greek. And that's the kind of love that we're after, is the agape, the love that's giving. And all you men out there, and you women, you married people out there, if your marriage works well, it works well because of charity, because you're willing to give, you're willing to give in, you're willing to be kind, you're willing to love when it's difficult to love, but you're not willing to compromise at the same time. You stand the ground of truth. And that's why he puts in here, rejoiceth in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And we'll pick up here when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Rock and my redeemer, Lord,
fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Listening to Cross the Border, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many people have labeled this the love chapter, where Paul talks about charity or agape in the Greek, which is the Greeks had many different ways of expressing the one word that we use now as a blanket term, love, and agape, translated charity in the Authorized, and also the 1611 King James Version was one of those ways. Our Messiah, he said that the love of God is that we keep his commandments, and that is the agape of God. Yahshua talked about love or charity, agape, and he said, you shall agape your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang the law and the prophets, which, if I could translate that into something a little more understandable, I would say that on these two, or these two things, are the reason that he gave us the law and the prophets, to teach us how to agape, how to love God, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. And it's all wrapped up in obedience to our Heavenly Father. You want to love your neighbor? You want to agape the way that he said to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, then you do it his way. And that's why the scripture says first to love God. That's why it's the greatest commandment, because you love him first. And if you love him, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what his word says. And if we keep his commandments, guess what? We'll love our neighbor as ourself. That's how it works. You get it in the right and in the proper order. And obedience is loving your neighbor. Because our Heavenly Father is never going to do anything that is going to lead us to hate our neighbor or to put ourselves first before our neighbor. Think about that. On these two hang the law and the prophets, that which means this is the reason that God gave us his word, to show us how to love him and how to love our neighbors ourselves. We get the loving him first, and the loving our neighbor as ourself is what we do in obedience to him, because we love him first. So many ways of expressing what Paul is expressing here. Paul gives us a more poetic instruction here. And he continues, for charity never fails in verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And what he's saying is all these other things aren't going to last. You can't take it with you, in other words. At least that's the way that's what I would come away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And of course, referring to our temporal position, our mortal place in creation, because we only know in part. We use very small portion of our brain capacity. We only know in part. Who knows all things? And we prophesy in part. That's why we struggle to prophesy. I struggle to understand the Word of God, especially to understand the prophetic, future prophetic parts of the Scripture. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Moving on. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in part, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Verse 14, so he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So the prophecy, and here the word prophecy doesn't mean that you might tell the future, okay? That's not what it means. To prophesy, well, let's see. The spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Yahshua, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And I don't know where that's from. It may be from here. But anyway, I'm sure that's an exact quote. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ from the Authorized King James Version. That's a quote. So we have a definition for what it means to prophesy. It means to testify of the Messiah. And it also means to testify of what His Word says. That's all we do. That's all we can do is testify of His Word. Do we have prophets today? Well, we have the book of the prophecy. We have those that expound on His Word, that testify. We don't have anything else. We don't have people that call themselves, "I'm a prophet," and that what they mean by that is that, you know, they tell us what the Bible says about the future. There are whole programs on that. But that goes contrary to what we, you know, the Scripture says about what it means to prophesy. Okay, you know, we're talking about people who say, you know, "I do prophecy," and they have programs like the Apocalypse Comedy, and then you have the guy on the TV with his wife, whatever her name is, and then you have the other guy that wrote that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and there are a thousand different varieties, and that's all they do. And, you know, that isn't the way that it should be. We should be into the whole Word of God. And I see that's why these people get off in tangents, because they're straining at a gnat and they're missing the big picture. And I think if they spent more time reading the whole Word of God rather than straining at a gnat, trying to understand what's going to happen in the future, I think the focus is wrong there. I think we need to get the whole Word of God, and I believe then they would also get the understanding such as is available to them from the Scripture. But they want to be the sensation. They want to be the first one. They want to brag about how, you know, they foretold 9/11, and, you know, and then they start talking about Nostradamus and the Mayan calendar ends at 2012, and on it goes. And, you know, and they, you can tell they're lost. You know, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, and my studies are available on that link. If you go to the archives page there, a podcast page at the network, you'll find a link there for Across the Border Studies. And you'll find two studies there that are entitled Revelation 13, where I cover some of those things in depth. And I talk about a template for prophecy that God has given us in His Word, and how anything that doesn't fit in this template is excluded. We know it isn't right. And how did I get that? By studying and focusing on prophecy and future events? No, by reading the whole Word of God. And there it was, praying for an understanding, but getting into the whole Word of God, just like we're doing today. Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I believe the Heavenly Father honors that, and He gives those that get into His whole Word a better understanding of prophecy future than those who focus and strain on it, because they want to know. They want a sign. They want to know the future. They're the same. They want a prognosticator. They want to go to the fortune tellers. You know, it's all kind of the same thing. You know, because people have this lust to know. And I believe that lust is rewarded with a lot of misinformation. And that's the way it's rewarded. Yeah. Because our Heavenly Father is more concerned about our character. He's more concerned about what we are becoming. Whether we be becoming conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. Whether we are having His law written upon our minds and our hearts. Whether we truly desire to live a life of obedience to Him. Or are we more concerned about getting the newest, latest edge on prophecy future so that we can be somebody in the world of people looking for whatever the future may hold. Okay, we'll move on here. Speaking of prophecy. So that's not, when he says that that you may prophesy, well, that you may testify, that you may edify, that you may deliver the testimony of Yahshua, our Messiah. Because the Scripture itself says, and one more time, and we'll finish this thought, that The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that from the Authorized King James Version. So I'm going to look to the scripture for my definition of terms, because the scripture, I want to use the scripture to interpret the scripture. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Okay, and here we go. We have more definition of what it means to prophesy. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I hope I'm doing all these things in that office as I sit behind this mic daily and expound on the word of our Heavenly Father. These are the things that I tend to: edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And I've been to some churches where they do the speaking in tongues thing, and you know, I'm not so all sure about it and all that, whether it's real or not. I can't discern. I think the first church where I ever went into as a young man, when I got dragged in there by some friends, and they gave me a Bible. That was a dangerous thing that they did, because it pulled me out of the pits of hell, so it was dangerous to the gates of hell that held me at the time. But they were doing the talking in tongues thing and the babbling, and I thought they were crazy myself, and nobody was interpreting. But here we have a rule, and we need to follow this rule for any of you that are in tongue-speaking churches out there. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And you know what? If you're doing that and it edifies you, you can go off in the woods by yourself, in your closet, in your room, or whatever, and you can do that all day long. But I think some people do it off as a showing off thing, and that maybe it gets contagious, and then some people start doing it because they're mimicking others, because they want to seem as holy as others or whatever. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So I would rather do that. So I'm going to sit here and prophesy, testify of Yahshua the Messiah, the testimony of Jesus Christ as the Authorized King James first. I'm going to sit here and do that rather than babble in an unknown tongue so people could know how holy I am. In verse 5 of chapter 14, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So what he's saying in the congregation, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, give us an interpretation. If you don't have an interpretation, save it for yourself. You know, do it at home, in your closet, whatever, go in the woods, you know, but do it somewhere else. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or with doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You can see all the soldiers going, huh, what was that? Haven't heard that one before. What are we supposed to do? Is that a new, did I miss something? You know? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual things or gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church, in the congregation, in the ecclesia, in the called out ones coming together, that word church there in the Authorized King James Version doesn't just mean the modern interpretation, which is, you know, you go to that building, corporate building on the corner or wherever it may be situated, and now they're on, you know, 10-acre, 20-acre complexes. They're so huge, some of them. Of course, they've got their multi-million dollar debts and mortgages to go with it, but I digress. Yet in the congregation, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know, that's why I don't listen to the Arab channel on the satellite, because I can't understand what they're saying. And living here in the big California, half of the TV stations and radio stations are in Spanish. You know why I don't listen to them? While I can catch a few words, I can't keep up with them. They talk fast, and they talk in another language, and I can't understand. I can't put the thoughts together fast enough to keep up with them, so I don't listen. Same thing. That's what Paul's expressing here. 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It does no good, you know. Change the channel, and that's what people do. They just tune you out if you're, you know, you may think you're holy or whatever. But there was a whole movement, or what do you call it, a cliquish kind of trendy thing that was going on some years back, and maybe it's still going on in some places. Obviously, it was going on in Corinth at the time that Paul wrote this letter. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, and I think Paul's going to give us some good instruction for more good instruction for behavior in the ecclesia, in the meeting. You know, whether it be in your house, whether you have to rent a building for your gathering, or however you meet. And especially us that are going to start home churches, start bringing a few friends in, a few families together. We need to understand these things, how we need to act and how we need to proceed in our home fellowships, our home church movement. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith Yahuwah, saith the Lord. And I believe that we could fit the Pentecost event in there. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now here's talking about a different kind of tongues, and that is the tongues where someone, I would say something to someone in English, and they would hear it in their own language, whatever their own language would be. See, there were two types of tongues Paul was talking about here. And this is the other kind, the kind we saw being exercised, well, I think by Philip when he caught up with the chariot, and also on Pentecost when the strangers who had come to Jerusalem started hearing every man hearing in his own language. And I like the accusation that some brought again, oh, they're drunk with new wine. Well, yeah, that gives them the ability to be heard in other languages. I want some of that wine, you know. It was the wine of the Holy Spirit is what it was. It was new wine, all right. So he says, wherefore tongues, this different kind of tongues, is a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And the edification and all that stuff. Yeah, that's for those that believe. We're building people up and in their walk. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And that was me. One day, I was an unbeliever, didn't have a clue, didn't know Jesus, that God had a son, that he died. I didn't know nothing when the first time I went into this Pentecostal church. Absolutely nothing. Never read the Bible in my life. You know, I think I'd attended a few Catholic things, you know, or masses or whatever they call them. Didn't have a clue what was going on there either. Totally detached. I was in my own world at the time. And that was as when I was a child. So didn't have a clue what was going on there. It was all too holy for me. Yes. Like something the pastor at the Church of Kauai said last Sunday. He said that some people are so holy you can see right through them. Yes, so that's what it reminds me of there. When I went to the Catholic masses and stuff as a child, those people were so holy, I could see right through them. It was like they weren't even there. Okay. So anyway, I went into that Pentecostal church, and they were babbling in tongues, and I started cracking up. And I mean, literally, I was. They had all laid hands on me, and they were all babbling in tongues, and I just started laughing. You know, I was kind of on the floor because they had all their hands on me, kind of pushing me down. Next thing you know, I'm rolling on the floor laughing because I thought they were all mad. But they gave me a Bible anyway, and I started reading it. And that's what changed my life. Maybe all their babbling and in prayers I couldn't understand, maybe that had something to do with it. I don't know. But I don't give much credit there because I did think they were mad. Just exactly what Paul is expressing here is he says, if those that are unlearned or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are mad? And that's what I thought. I thought these people are out of their minds. And it was so funny to me at the time that I've never forgotten it to this day. And looks like we're going to pick up here when we come back next time on Cross the Border. So don't miss this. I believe that the latter part of chapter 14 is where we really get into some of the meat. And so be sure to come back for that. Well, as always, in everything you say and everything you do, praise His holy name. Hallelujah.
Why should the Father bother to call us His children? Why should the Spirit hear it when we pray? Why should the Father bother to be concerned with all